to you today. I felt the Lord laid it on my heart to speak on a certain subject, and I remembered that I had notes that I'd taken probably 7 or 8 years ago. I don't remember how long. It's been quite a while. So I had to go back to one of my old files and I opened it on the computer. There it was, and I clicked on it. It opens, and there's nothing on the page. It was just a title. So, you know, maybe my notes from back then were not that good, and the Lord erased them and wanted me to start over. So hopefully I have something of value to say this morning. And but I'm going to speak today on the subject, why worship? And when I was making a slide for the screen behind me, I said, why I worship. Why I worship. Many of you already know, if you are among those who actually read the announcements as they scroll during service, I don't think I'm one of them, but shame on us if we don't pay attention to what's going on in service. But on Tuesday nights here, we have normally we have Understand the End Time, and when that series is over, we're doing End Time University, and I'm just taking the opportunity to put this plug in for our class. End Time University is more of a discipleship class. It actually is a university. It lasts almost 3 years, I believe. If you are with us every week. And if you fill out the lessons, you can actually get a diploma at the end of that. And anyway, we have some great discussions afterwards. And but one Tuesday night, I asked the question, why are you here? Why are any of you here? You don't have to be here. Some of us may feel obligated that we be here on Sunday, you know, and others feel that maybe Sunday and Wednesday is an obligation. You know, maybe I need to be there both Sunday and Wednesday. Some of us are Sunday morning worshipers, and we don't really attend anything else. But as I began to ponder this question for myself, I had to come to the conclusion that the reason that I'm here, the reason that I'm here on a Sunday morning, the reason that I'm here on a Sunday evening, the reason that I'm here on a Saturday night when we call for prayer. We do have Saturday night prayer meeting, by the way. The reason that I'm here on Wednesday night, the reason that I volunteer and that I show up for that's a privilege to go and pick up the children. If you could see the joy on some of their faces. And I heard a report the other day of one of the little girls, or a couple of them, when they were told they couldn't go, they began to cry. You know, this place is a place of great importance. And it's a place that we should put our utmost priority upon attending. And, you know, if you're satisfied with the status quo, then Sunday morning may be enough for you. But I would tend to think that, you know, if you're satisfied with Sunday only, then maybe you don't have a connection with God. Not the way that I do, anyway. Because Sunday is not enough for me. And Wednesday is not enough for me. And coming on Saturday evening and sometimes basking in the presence of God in a setting of prayer is just not enough. It's not enough. I want more of Him. More of Him and less of me. We know the song. And so so after thinking about that a while, I realized that I really want to get to the bottom of things. I want to understand what my purpose is. And why have I been created? Why have I been placed in this place? Why am I here? I don't want to get to the end of my life and realize that I missed it. That I missed out on everything that God had planned for me. Because I somehow feel like that there is that experience of those who have not lived for God, who have not given themselves to God, who have not learned to seek out His will. That when they get to the end of this, there's this feeling of emptiness. There's this feeling I missed it. What happened? It's gone. My time is over. Now I want to go out. I want to go out of this place believing that I gave everything that I had to the purpose and to the plan of God. And the only way that I'm going to find that is if I learn to worship. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's reasonable. It's reasonable for us to serve God, is it not? Because when we think of all the things that He has done for us, you know, maybe you never even think of God. Maybe I'm speaking to someone in this place who's never even really given much thought to this process of giving yourself over to the invisible God, the immortal, eternal, invisible God, the only wise God, whose name is Jesus, manifested in flesh here among us, took upon Himself our sins. And how many countless times, if He were to throw open the veil, to throw back the curtain and show us how many times He saved us from whatever tragic thing that may have befallen us along the way, but He has saved us from it. How many thousands of times has He miraculously provided, and we've given no recognition that it was God who provided for us? Amen. I'm trying to hone in on something here. I'm trying to bring our focus in on what it is that we really need. We all really need. It's a desperate desire if we would really acknowledge the fact that we are utterly dependent upon this God who we cannot see. And so it's foolishness to the world. It's foolishness to the world. But we were created for this purpose. We were created to worship and to glorify God. We were created that our lives would bring honor to Him. We were created that our lives would bring glory to His name. We are His ambassadors. Are you living up to that? And I would go as far as to say, and of course we all know this, and when I say it, you'll realize that this is true, that there is not a soul that has ever walked the face of this earth who has not been a worshiper. Because for that purpose, that we are worshipers. We were created to worship. It is within our makeup, within our being, that we are attracted to, we place merit upon various things in our life, and we worship because we are all worshipers. But what we worship will determine the outcome of our life. And we must realize this on a daily basis. What am I giving my devotion to? Am I honoring God? And the fact of the matter is that I could spend just a few hours with anyone in the room, and possibly I would be able to conclude what it is that you worship. Think about that for a minute. And believe it or not, there is nothing in the world that can prevent you from worshiping Jesus. Is that a true statement? Well, it is, except for the fact that we have this old flesh that we carry. Everywhere we go, not even the devil can prevent us from worshiping Jesus. In chapter 5 of Mark, we see a man filled with demons who was living among the tombs, cutting himself, who could not even be bound with chains. A supernatural, a demonic force, a power had taken over. In fact, he was filled with a legion of demons. And some say that that's up to 6,000 demons were inside of this man, tormented, dwelling among the tombs, dwelling among dead things, things that had no life. But when he saw Jesus afar off, it says that he ran and fell at his feet and he worshiped him. And there are times that we sit here in the presence of the King, and we would not so much as even raise a hand to give honor or to give glory. I don't want to bring condemnation upon anyone, but I want to bring an awareness to where we are in relation to where we need to be. We need to be worshipers. We were created to worship. We were created to give glory and honor to Him. If I told you about my past, you probably wouldn't believe any of it. Maybe you would. Try to keep track of the time. But it was over the course of several years. I can talk about this, being bound up in many things, many various addictions. Lost. And it's strange to me, even in my own experience, I knew I was lost because many times I tried to break free of these addictions. I tried to deliver myself, if you will. But I could find no hope. There was no help. Every time that I tried to deliver myself or to get free of these things, it just never worked. I kept going back to it again and again and again. But I remember one Sunday, it was an Easter Sunday. It was not even an apostolic church, but I was invited to go, and I was basically alone. I was sitting a few chairs down from my friends that I'd gone with, or they were acquaintances, and but I just began to weep uncontrollably in almost a state of embarrassment. I didn't know what it was that had, something had got a hold of me. Something had got a hold of me. And the Bible says that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age, looking for and hastening to the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I tell you, had I not had these experiences, I would not be here today. But this thing that I'm preaching to you about, or teaching or treaching or whatever we call it, is real. If those things would not have happened in my life, there is no chance that I would ever be standing here. But a real God that I could not see with my physical eyes, my naked eye, I could not behold Him, got a hold of my spirit. And He began to shake me to my core and cause me to realize that He is real, that there is a power, that there is a force in the world, in the universe. That He is God, and there is nothing that can limit Him. There is nothing that can restrain Him, except for my own flesh, my own willful desire to push back. And I will say that it brought on a certain level of fear that I was about to lose control. I had lost control. I couldn't control that the floodgates of my tear ducts had opened, and I was just pouring myself out. I was, like I said, I was almost embarrassed by this scene that I had created. And no one else was reacting this way. What was happening? But the fact of the matter is, the Bible teaches us that we did not choose him. It was not our choice. We didn't choose to come to him, but he chose to come to us. He chose to pursue you. And I began to realize that all the days of my life, from back when I was a small child, the Lord was in pursuit of me. Surely goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. But until you learn to turn and pursue him, the second half of that verse cannot apply to you, that we shall dwell forever in the house of the Lord. You see, when Paul was apprehended by the Lord, it said that he said, I'm forgetting those things which are behind, and I'm reaching for those things that are before me. I'm seeking to apprehend that which I was apprehended by. I've got to get a hold of him. I can't let him go. He is my one focus. He is my one desire. He is my God. He has saved me. He has saved me from myself. He has saved me from hell. When we recognize that there is a holy God, an infinite God, who has been pursuing us, who has all along been trying to break through our carnality, our carnal thinking, and to get a hold of us and cause us to realize that you're going the wrong way. You're on the path of destruction. There is a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is the way of death. Amen. Amen. Until we become convinced of that, we will continue to pursue the things that we desire, not ever once giving any thought to what it is that God may have created me to do. He's trying to break through our self-centeredness, our selfishness, to restore peace into a life of chaos. When we recognize that He is holy. He is holy. We are not. We are so unworthy. We are so dirty. And yet his one desire is to be in union and fellowship with us. We don't have a right to be in his presence. We don't have a right. But his goodness and his mercy has made that available to us. His mercy. I think we don't really give that much thought, the mercy of God. Do we know, do we understand the judgment of God? Do we know or do we understand that all of us in this room today, we sit in a place where we deserve the judgments of God? Doesn't matter how good you've been. It doesn't measure up to the holiness of God. Doesn't measure up. But all along he's been there. All along he's been speaking to us in the still small voice. All along he has been trying to reveal to us these things. To reveal to us his eternal power. Eternal. Immortal. Invisible. His eternal power in Godhead, that he is God. He is omnipotent. That means he has all power. In your finite mind, can you explain that? Can somebody explain that to me? God has all power. No takers. I can't explain it. All power. What does that look like? Can you wrap your mind around what it means to have all power? I'm talking about the God that we have the privilege of having, many or most of us in this room have come into contact with this God that has all power. There is nothing that he can't do. There is nothing too hard for God. Amen. But we limit God, I think, through our lack of understanding of who he is. He can do it. Whatever it is that you need done, he can do it. He is God. 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 He is God. Praise God. The other night I spoke about this on Tuesday night. It became evident to me that there were three schools of thought that in the modern church, if I use that term loosely this morning, there are those that believe that really he doesn't exercise himself in any power. There's no really form. In fact, one, it was, I won't give the denomination, but it was one of those. And there was somebody that had cancer, was sick, and he was mocking me. He said, why don't you go pray for her? He didn't even say pray. Why don't you go heal her? Are you a believer in Jesus? Do you believe in Jesus? That's what I felt like asking him. Why would you mock the power of God? But there are those in the school of thought that really he doesn't exercise and he doesn't show his power today. And there are those that believe that, yeah, maybe he has some power. Maybe he will do something. Maybe there are some things that he will do. And then there are those that of us in this room, it should be all of us, we believe he has all power and that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. But I think, you know, we live in this mode of feeling of condemnation or that we, you know, somehow we don't deserve for God to work in our life. If you're not walking in the Spirit, you know, maybe, you know, you're fulfilling the lust of the flesh, and maybe that case is true, but when we're walking in covenant with God, God is not a man that he can lie. And his covenant promises are for those that are, the covenant is conditional, you know. God will not break his covenant because he cannot lie. You know, we're flawed and we're frail and we make mistakes and that is why God has given us a thing called repentance. That if we will confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all sin. And his blood will continually cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Amen. Praise God. We have an advocate. There is power and limitless supply when we are connected to him in worship. To worship God means to be at one or connected with him. Atonement. And if you break it down, at one meant. At one. To be at one with God. To be in union with God. To be a worshiper. To be connected to the power source. To be able to call upon your heavenly Father. Jesus said it this way. He said, I know the Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. And that can't be said of us unless we live in the mode of repentance and we realize that we are in constant need of a Savior, of a deliverer, of someone to rescue us from this place. Those of you who are here Sunday night might remember a moment in the service as Brother Gidrose was preaching. There was a moment in time, and I was sitting right over there, and I noticed that there was a moment in time when all of our minds were in one accord. We were in union with God. And Brother Gidrose just stepped back from the pulpit because he couldn't say anything else. because the Spirit of God had interrupted what we were doing. And it took a good while to get our focus into that place. Sometimes, I've been in a service before when the first note of the instrument is struck and we're all in one accord and the Spirit of God will fall in this place. And all of us will be in an atmosphere, a mode of worship where the Spirit of God has seized our attention. And we have given ourselves over to Him. Do whatever you want with me, God. But it won't be long before we're back in the flesh and we're walking away, we're doing our own thing, and we forget. We forget. That's why Paul, this Christianity thing, for some, it's just a Sunday thing. For some, maybe Sunday and Wednesday. For others, you know, we may come on Saturday night, prayer meeting, Tuesday night end time. Right, Brother Rob? And then there are others that recognize and realize that this God, He walks with us. And if we walk in the Spirit with Him, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For these are at war. They're contrary one to the other. They're at war, constant war. That's why Paul said, I die daily. I sacrifice myself daily to this God. Because I want to experience that place of fulfillment, of living. A life well spent is a life that is fully and wholly given over to God. You will not regret it. I remember Sister Langham that used to be with us, some of her last and parting where she lived, and what a great example she was. She lives in such a way that she knew when it was her time. And she called, I remember she called Pastor and said, if you want to say bye, you're going to have to come tonight because I'm leaving. We had the privilege of giving her rides to and from church for several years and just getting to know this lady. And she was right. And some of her parting words were that I've done everything that the Lord wanted me to do. May God get a hold of us in such a way that at the end of our lives that we have the same testimony, that we can say that I've done everything. I've done everything that the Lord wanted me to do. To accept His atonement, His sacrifice that He made on the cross. It doesn't take a lot to begin to realize that He is worthy. He is worthy of everything. Presenting our body as a living sacrifice. Presenting ourselves to Him on a daily basis. He broke down that middle wall of partition that had us separated from Himself. The Old Testament rules said that only one man, the high priest, could enter into that holy place, into the presence of God where His Shekinah glory was. But Jesus became our propitiation. He satisfied the wrath of God. And when we understand the wisdom that is in the cross, that connection, to be reunited, to be reconnected with God, our Creator. He's the only one who has ever deserved. The only one. One of our ministers had made the observation that if Satan is the prince and the power of the air, think about this, Satan is a spirit. He's not omnipotent. He's not omniscient. He probably knows a lot more of the Bible than most of us in this room. He knows where he's going. But one of our ministers had made this observation that if Satan were the prince of the power of the air, and he is, then when we cry with a loud voice, when we cry out the name Jesus, It shreds the air. It scatters those forces that would come against us. And sometimes that's all it takes, is for us to raise our voice in honor to Him and say, Jesus, 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 Jesus. If you've never put yourself in a position of vulnerability to where you would literally raise your voice, because really, when you're in the presence of God, you have an audience of one. Even though there might be others that stand around you and think that you look foolish, or think that you may sound foolish, there is one. There is one. And the eyes of the Lord run to and fro through the whole earth, looking for those whose hearts are perfect towards Him, that He may show Himself strong on your behalf. And so it doesn't matter what anyone thinks. It doesn't matter what anybody thinks of your worship. When David was bringing the ark in, he danced before the Lord with all of his might. He threw off his kingly robe. He threw off that dignified, that thing that caused him to people to perceive the dignity that he had. But he threw it off and he danced before the Lord with all of his might. And his wife said, I've never seen anything so vile. You're embarrassing me. And he said, oh, woman, you haven't seen anything yet. I haven't even begun to give to God what I will give to God in my life. Amen. I don't know what it looked like when he danced before the Lord, but you can believe that I'm going to try. I'm going to try to do as David did. But it drives the devil mad when we worship God. He can't even remain in your presence when you are a true worshiper. James said, submit yourself therefore unto God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Is this helping anyone? Can it be any clearer why we worship? Connects us to God and to all of His resources when we do. Worship has the power to bring peace inside of situations of great turmoil in our life. When we are able just to give it all to God, just give it all to God. Give it all to God. Cast your care upon me, for I care for you. And when you understand and you begin to realize that He is in control, that those things that are out of my control, the things that I have no power over, He is the God of. He has the power to change it in an instant of time. And if He chooses not to, and we learn to submit to the process of what He is doing, the changes that need to take place, maybe they're within us. Maybe there are things inside of us that need to be purged. We need to be purified. Suffering purifies. And Paul was not a stranger to any of this. He said, oh, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and in the fellowship of His suffering. It's a place of deep connection when we suffer. If you choose. Well, we have the example of Job, right? I would dare say that Job knew more about God than any of us in this room. And he didn't have not even one leaf of scripture. Nothing. He wrote the first book. The oldest book in the Bible is Job. And yet, when Satan came to appear before God, he said, God asked him, have you considered my servant Job? He said, oh yeah, but you've got a hedge about him and you're protecting him. But if you remove that hedge and you let me have my way with him, he will deny you. And we know the story, most of us do, how that God gave him permission, said that you can do whatever you want, you just can't kill him, you can't touch him. And of course, later that was available, and he was covered with boils. lost all of his cattle, lost all of his children, lost all of his wealth. Everything was gone. Even his wife was the only thing left. And she said, "Why don't you just curse God and die? Because he is not who you said he was." But he said, "I will not charge God foolishly, because naked came I into this world, and naked I will return thither. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It doesn't matter what I have in this world. If I have God, I have everything. I have everything. I have everything. He is everything to me. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. He is everything. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Sometimes the Lord may need to humble us. That's a hard lesson to learn. It's much easier if you just hear and obey the voice of Scripture that says that if we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, He will exalt us in due time. And, you know, for a lot of people, they don't realize that this really is a school. You know, we're here to learn, hopefully. You're not just here to listen and not take anything with you. But, you know, faith is what lays hold of the things that are being said. And we take it with us and we try it. Let me try this out, see if it works. You know, if you're brave enough, sometimes it requires that. Be strong and very courageous, for the Lord your God is with you. He will never leave you, nor will he forsake you. When I worship God, it puts my flesh in the proper place. When I worship God. Because if my flesh is on the throne, it will cause me to do things that I will certainly regret. When I worship God, it opens the door for God to do things in my life that bring me the greatest benefits. And let's hear the psalmist David. Put yourself in David's place today and imagine yourself as a vessel in which these inspired words, they rose up in this man David. Amen. We're no different than David. It says that Elijah was a man subject unto like passions as we are. And he was just using him as an example. Everyone in the Scripture was like we are. And we have the potential to be like anyone who is there in the Scripture. God is no respecter of persons. Whatever we desire, whatever level of relationship we desire to have with God, if we will just connect with Him, that if we will deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Him, we will experience some of the things that this book says that we can. But we see in the life of David how he said these words, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of His benefits." Some people don't see any benefit at all to serving the Lord. But I'm telling you, if you begin to, and the Bible says that if we will acknowledge Him in all of our ways, He will direct our path. And if we go throughout our day, we begin to realize that everything that we experience, everything that we enjoy in this world was created by God. It was created for His pleasure. And He has given us a certain boundary that if we will live within that boundary, our lives can be filled with pleasure. Amen? There's going to be pain, sure. But there's nothing more pleasurable than to know that I'm in right standing with God. When you have that peace, it's a peace that passes all understanding. Amen. That's the only way it can be explained. It says in one place, and to know that peace that passes all. How can you know something that you can't understand? Well, you just know it because you experience it. You feel it. You're like, wow. What in the world? This is heavenly. This is God. But it says that he redeems my life from destruction and crowns me with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth judgment. He executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses and his acts unto the children of Israel. He made known his ways unto Moses and his acts unto the children of Israel. Because the children of Israel, when Moses went up on the mountain, they said, "You go talk with God. We don't want to talk to him." And Moses, you know, he's like, "I'm going. God is calling me and I'm going. Whatever he wants me to do, I'm doing. Whatever he says to me that I need to give up, I'm giving it up. I'm going to do what God wants me to do." And so he knew God's ways. He understood. He was able to lead the people because he understood God's ways. He was able to worship God with a pure heart. The Lord is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. Wow. There have been times that I've needed that. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins. Think about it. He hath not dealt with you according to your sins, nor rewarded you according to your iniquities. I think I'm out of time. I'm so sorry. I wish I had another hour. I'm only on page 2. I've got 9. I'm going to go to the end. Maybe I will. Oh, no. Well, the end is not there. There's only 6 pages that printed, so I'll have to wing it. But we see those in the New Testament, those that walked with Jesus, those that observed his miracles, those that were there with him. Those that, as he wrote, when he rose from the dead, he commanded them to go and tarry in the city of Jerusalem until they be endued with power from on high. He appeared to over 500, but only 120 actually obeyed what he said. And this is a picture of the upper room in Jerusalem. You never imagined it to be so beautiful. This place where they went and they tarried for 10 days, doing exactly what Jesus said do. Tarry there until you be endued with power from on high. For behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. You can only imagine the voices. You can only imagine those 10 days of the worship. Those eager to experience the things of God. They believed what he had said. Otherwise, they would not have been there. They would not have done what he said to do. And the Lord is in this place today, and he's calling all of us to respond to him in faith and do the things that he said to do. And when they were in one accord in one place, suddenly there came from heaven as a sound of a rushing mighty wind and filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. It set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Don't you want to be a church that is, everyone is all of us are filled with the Holy Ghost. There's not a one of us that doesn't have it. And not just in a small measure, but to be filled, to be full, full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Brother Ben. Why don't we stand today? Oh Lord, help us to realize, God, the privilege that we have of living for you. Help us to realize that you have paid the price, that we can come now boldly before your throne to find grace and help in the time of need. Pray today, Lord, that every need in this house, God, would be touched, that it would be fulfilled by your perfect will in Jesus' name.